Good morning, good morning. New microphone, so we have to mess with it, Trey. It's great to see everybody today. I think everybody beat the rain in. I didn't even know it was going to happen, or I thought it was going to happen earlier, but good to see everybody. Sorry, I got stuff behind me. I better move it or it's going to get knocked over. Hey, I would strongly encourage you to come back next week. I very rarely say you don't want to miss this, but I'm not going to say that phrase again. But we get to celebrate through baptism and through communion next week, and that's a beautiful thing. And so we'll get to do baptism right out there before it gets too cold, and we'll do communion in here, and we'll continue to teach through 2 Timothy. We'd love to have you here. Like, baptism is such like this, man, preaching a sermon sometimes without words, the people that are making that profession, and we want to celebrate them well. We're not quiet when we do baptism. If you haven't been a part of baptism, like, it's okay to scream and shout and clap and hoo-ha and all of those kind of things. And so make sure you're here for that. And I would encourage you, if you struggle with time and being on time, maybe set an extra alarm, because we will start out there next week. And if you get here at your normal late time, you may miss something. So I'm not saying any names, really. I won't say any names this morning. But if you struggle with being on time, fix that next week. So we're back in 2 Timothy this morning. And I'll tell you, 2 Timothy has been such a great exercise in reading in context. Today is no exception. Today is one of these. I'm not going to give you context first. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read it as it appears. And I'm not going to give you the background until we get there. So a little bait and switch. But just know it's coming, okay? We're going to clarify. Before I do that, I do want to ask you to pray for a couple of things this week. Abby and I, we're hopping on a plane this afternoon, 5:45, 6 o'clock, something like that, to fly out to Salt Lake City, meeting with some church planters that are planting in and around Salt Lake, pre-gospel area, probably the last pre-gospel area in or pre-Christian area in the United States, due to Mormonism and all of that. And so we're going to go out there to talk to a few planters about some partnerships potentially. And so pray for wisdom for that. We've already got those lined up. Abby's put in a lot of work to meet with these people, to hear about their vision, to hear what God's doing, and to see who best that we can serve. And so it's not a done deal or anything yet, but this is kind of that first step. And then also, Andrew Hendricks is flying out for Africa today, and he'll be sharing down there on behalf of Set Free, and he'll be there. He's got a long day ahead, longer than ours for sure. And man, there's a poster with his face on it about the service this week in Africa, and it's awesome. If you haven't seen it, ask Andrew to see it. It's great. Minister Andrew Hendricks. Andrew's one of our elders, and we appreciate the partnership with Set Free and all that they do. So be sure to talk to him about that and pray with him. And pray for him this week. You can pray with him before you leave too, but definitely pray for him this week as he's there. So yeah, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open. It's going to be on the screen as well. And we're going to read through, and I do just kind of want to reiterate last week. If anyone left offended last week, no one let me know. You didn't reach out. Last week was kind of a heavy-handed deal. Like, the passage, you know, it dictated that. That wasn't me. Glad we were here. I'm glad I didn't get any hate mail or anything like that. But I encourage it. If you ever get upset, you want to talk to me, well, I'm glad to do that. It doesn't offend me. I'm happy to talk through what we see in Scripture and how that goes. And today is kind of continuing that thought. Again, this is Paul to Timothy, last letter that he wrote, period. Not just to Timothy, but at all. He knows, and we're going to read about in the next few weeks, that he knows his day is coming very soon, in which his life will be over. He's being literally poured out as a drink offering. And so he's leaving Timothy, his spiritual son, with some parting pastoral ideas, but also some very personal things too about how to follow. And today it starts off with kind of this very marked phrase where he wants him to, like, make sure you hear this. Like, be sure you hear this. Write it down, underline it, highlight it, take note, post-it note on your refrigerator, Timothy, whatever it may be, but just hear what I'm about to say. And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump right in and walk through this morning. God, we thank you for your love that we can't possibly understand. It's bigger, it's better, it's more than. And God, we thank you for your mission that exists because of your love. So God, thank you for calling us into both. This morning, as we look at your word, I pray that we read it well. We do not add anything or take anything away, but we do our very best. And Father, I pray that you would move in us to hear exactly what you intend us to hear and the point of your word. Father, I pray that you would use it to refine the bride of Christ, to make us more ready to be wed to Jesus for eternity. God, I thank you for the promises that lay ahead. And God, I thank you for the warnings that you issue in order to refine us as well. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your word. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1-9. And then we'll kind of dig back in through those. He says, but understand this, write it down, mark this, take note, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen and with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Yannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupt in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Okay, a couple things here. We do need context, okay? Because I think a lot of times when I've heard this passage taught, and I'm not giving you a new word that hasn't been heard before, anything like that. If you dig, you're going to find these things. But context is necessary. We're going to get into some of that. But also want to give a disclaimer. There's that weak woman thing in there, okay? And I know, when we heard that, some of us are like, oh, I'm ready to fight. Don't fight. Give me a minute, okay? We're going to talk through what that is talking about. And we also want to, we have to do context in a couple of different ways. We have to do immediate context, but we have to do broader context of all of Scripture in order to make sure that we understand this well. Because this one could be one that if we don't do that, we're going to hear something that's not there, okay? So let's start in the very beginning. Just again, he takes all of these things that he's talking to Timothy, but in this one, he begins very, very poignantly and very markedly, and he says, look, I need you to remember this, Timothy. And like we've talked about, like this is a spiritual father who knows that death is coming any day. And all of these things kind of sound like they have this type of urgency with them. Like, Timothy, my days are numbered. I know I'm being dumped out. I know that my life is about over. So I have some things to tell you. But here he starts, and reading in the English, the way it's transliterated here, like it sounds fairly calm of like, you know, understand this. But when we read it with the emphasis that he put on it, it's like, look, you need to hear this. It's almost like you take someone by the shoulders and you're like, listen to me, hear me, please. Take note. So he does that with Timothy. He says, understand this. He says that in the last days, there will come difficulty. Anytime in the New Testament that we're reading and we see the last days, we get a little confused. And so our broader context, we have to understand the story of God in four big parts. Four big parts. The first, we've been reading about it in our community groups. And the second is creation is the first. Creation. We read about that in Genesis 1 and 2. God made everything, ex nihilo, from nothing. He made it. He breathed it, breathed into man, did all of that creation. And so we don't know how long that lasted. In the Bible, a couple chapters, a few lines. I tend to believe it was a lot longer than just a few days. There was time for Adam and Eve to walk with God. So that was the first phase of all of that, creation. The second part, the fall. The fall. The fall occurred when sin entered the world. Eve was misled by Satan, and Adam was misled by proxy, and they both welcomed sin into creation. And almost at a DNA level to a degree, our lives changed. And that was the fall. And so that period extended for a long time. And then the third part, the beautiful part, the victorious part of redemption. Redemption. So we have creation, we have the fall, we have redemption. Redemption was marked by Jesus. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. He was born perfect. He was tempted beyond any comparison that we have, yet he remained sinless. He walked to the cross bearing my sin, bearing your sin, died on the cross as a penalty for all of the wrong that we would ever do. And not only that, but he walked out of the grave. Praise God. Walked out of the grave. And then 40 days later, went back to where he had always been. Redemption. Marked by Christ. And then we're looking forward to the fourth phase that we haven't gotten to see yet, but Jesus has promised, God has assured us is going to happen, and it's restoration. Restoration. All of the things that have been marred, broken, distorted, put out of the way by sin, they will be wiped away, and we won't return back to Eden. We'll go to a place that we've never been, like pure perfection, dwelling with God for eternity, restoration. And so anytime we read in the New Testament, in the last days, the way that we need to wrap our minds around that is we're in that third phase. That third phase, the last days before everything is brought to its fullness and completeness of restoration, the last days, redemption leading up to that restoration. And the New Testament writers, based upon the way that Jesus spoke, because Jesus didn't give timelines, and he didn't say, look, it's just going to be a few weeks, but he spoke. He's like, I'm going to return. And it's going to happen. And so probably from the apostles and the writers of the New Testament, they probably thought this is going to be days, weeks, months. They had walked with Jesus for maybe a couple of years. They saw him crucified. They saw him dwell for 40 days, and they saw him ascend. Pentecost, 10 days later, the Spirit fell. And so everything was kind of in a short span. So they probably thought, man, based upon what we've seen, that restoration that Jesus promised, it's just down the road. And so we see them riding with a little bit of imminence. They're like, hey, we are there. We are waiting. We're still waiting with them. We are still in the same days that the writers of the New Testament were in. We're still in those last days waiting for that restoration. And so Paul to Timothy, he's saying, look, write this down, mark it, take note, post-it note, stick it everywhere. Understand, in those last days that we are currently in, there will be difficulty. There will be difficulty. And so he says, this is going to mark the difficulty. He said, this is why it's going to be hard. He says, for people, and I'm going to put people in quotes right now. We'll come back and we'll pull those quotes off and we'll tell you about the context here. He said, for people will be lovers of self. I don't have enough fingers for these, so I'm not going to do it. It's a habit. People are going to be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, which I always find pretty interesting in that list. Because those others were like, man, that's really bad. And they're like, disobedient to your parents. Like, you know. But like, disobedient. I'm looking at you right now. He's not looking at me. Disobedient to your parents. I'm just messing. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, avoid such people. We read that list, and here's where my brain goes. When I read this, and I just read it in isolation, okay, apart from the rest of Scripture, apart from big picture, and apart from immediate context within 2 Timothy, I read this, and I'm like, that's been happening long before the last days. Like, this is a byproduct of sin, right? Like, if we read this, like, there's no way that we can read this and say, man, this isn't coming, this is here. And not only is this here, but it's been here since the fall. Like since the fall, in that second phase of God's big story, of that period called the fall. Like it's been there. So Paul, what are you talking about? Why are you telling Timothy, hey, these things are coming in the last days because they're already here? Context. And so we read the list, and the list, you know, the list, it's not all-encompassing of everything bad, but it's all of these things, like lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, just tough stuff. And again, the disobedient parents, man, it gets me. It does. It's great. But if it's not pointing backwards, it is pointing forward. What is he talking about and how does that work here? Okay, bear in mind, 2 Timothy, written to a pastor, by a pastor, talking to him not only about how he needs to think about his life, but also how he is guarding the deposit. We've said this several times, guarding the deposit that has been entrusted to him because it's meant to be entrusted to other people, right? And they're going to entrust it to other people. That's why we do the whole hourglass thing. All of that in the context of pastor to pastor, a pastoral letter talking about how he deals with people. And then also several warnings have existed all through Scripture and that exist here. And if we read every bit of the New Testament, there's only one book, and that's Philemon, in which there's not a warning against something that we describe as false teachers or false prophets. Only one. And that's what's being discussed here. It's not just people. It's not just people, but it's people that have an intent to pitch something other than truth. And Paul is telling Timothy, they're going to be marked by a couple of things. He said, in these last days, in this redemption phase that we would call it, he said, the last days are going to be hard because there are going to be people walking around and they're going to look one way, but in reality, they're going to be something else. And verse 5 kind of gives us the clue of that. He says, he gives that whole list right there, right? Okay, and then he says, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. And then the third thing that he says in verse 5 is the biggest clue. He says, avoid such people. Avoid such people. We're not going to find another place in Scripture in which people are plagued by sin, and Scripture is going to say, stay away from them. Because that wouldn't be congruent with the rest of Scripture, right? because Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That is plan A, okay? We are his extension of that mission, and he's told us, because he came to seek and save the lost, we go to the lost. People of those who are trapped by sin, who need to be freed by the gospel, we go to them. But verse 5, it says, avoid such people. Avoid such people. So these people are not people that are just trapped in sin. These people, they're not just people that are dealing with these things that people have been dealing with since the fall, okay? They're not the people that are abusive. They're not the people that are just prideful, conceited. They're not the people that are just absorbed with themselves and who are disobedient to their parents. And they're not just those people. They are people who are claiming to have godliness, but also saying something else at the same time. They're portraying this goodness, but then they're saying, but it's really not from God. It's from me. Being perceived as godly, but denying its power. And Paul tells Timothy, he's like, those people, Timothy, you need to stay away from. And from a pastoral perspective, the extension of that is you also need to keep your people away from them. Man, that's a hard word. That's a hard word. Because, like, if we feel the weight of grace and we feel the beauty of mercy, how is it that God is telling us through his word, inspiring Paul to write to Timothy, how is he telling Timothy, like, these people, man, they're eat up, and you need to avoid them. You need to avoid them. I'm going to read verse 5 again, then we're going to continue. He says, having the appearance of godliness, looking good, looking right, but denying its power, saying that it's coming from somewhere else. Avoid such people. Verse 6, he gives kind of an example as to what these people will do, what it looks like. He says, for among them are those who would creep into, or the CSB says, worm their way into, which, I'll, man, that's crazy. They will creep into or worm their way into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. And so before you get offended, let's talk about what's going on. It's not making a gender statement, okay? It's not saying that women are weak. It's not saying that women are less than. It's not reducing value of women, but we do have to acknowledge the culture in Ephesus at this time, okay? Most likely women were not allowed to get an education. Okay, I'm not saying it's right. It's just the culture. They weren't allowed to get an education. They did not have the opportunity for advancement to a great degree. And so in this particular place, he said, these people who are portraying a goodness that they are also saying is not from God, these people that you're to avoid, these are the same people that go in and find the weak in your society. They find the stragglers. They're like the lion that you see in the Sahara, okay, that goes after that injured animal. These are predators. These are predators, and they're going after the weak. And in this particular place, at this particular time, imagine a woman that was not allowed to get an education, okay? Imagine this has to be a woman that has possessions but doesn't necessarily have means to advance. So she could have been a widow who had a husband. The husband has died, and now she's left alone with all the husband's stuff. It could have been a woman that grew up under her father and never got married, but she had all of the father's stuff. Maybe he didn't have a son. But either way, she had things, but she didn't have means. And it said, these people who are portraying some type of goodness but claiming it's not from God, the people that we're to avoid, they worm their way in to this weak woman's house and they take advantage. They take advantage. They take advantage because she's ripe for the picking. She's low-hanging fruit to them. It's not about the fact that she was a woman. It's about the fact that in this place in society, these women, that's kind of where they landed. It's not excusing it. It's not saying okay, but it's saying in Ephesus, these women existed. I was trying to think of like a modern day parallel, and I feel like the modern day parallel is how many grandparents have you heard being swindled out of all of their money? And this isn't funny. It happens by an email from an African prince. It happens. Like there are law agencies that are set up to protect them from that happening, but it still happens because, you know, the older in our society, they get an email and it sounds legit. Email's still special to them, unlike a lot of other people. But email, they read it and they're like, yeah, this guy, he sounds so sincere. He sounds so sincere and he's in a tough spot. And I've got savings. They lose it all. They have things, but they don't necessarily have the means to think through. So they're kind of that weak link in society. And so you go and you think about these women of this day. They had a husband, and society dictated that husbands provide, husbands protect, husbands do all of those things, and then the husband's removed because of death, and she's just left with all this stuff. But she doesn't know any better. She hasn't had time to know any better, and someone comes in with a silver tongue and snake oil and appears really good. She's lonely. She wants companionship. It's like, I can give you both of those. They're predators. He says, avoid such people. Avoid such people. Because they're trying to steal. They're trying to kill. They're trying to destroy. He says, stay away. So he continues on. He says, so avoid such people because they worm their way in to these women who are, man, in their households. He captures weak women burdened with sins, led astray by various passions, always learning, never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. And then he makes an interesting reference in verse 8. Interesting reference. And this is an example of people in this time. They would have had history books, and not everything that we want to know is written in Scripture, everything that we need to know. But he names two people like we would know who they are. We don't by name. We know by description as to what they did. But he says, here's Jannes and Jambres, opposed to Moses. I know I've pronounced those names different both times, and I looked them up. I'm like, how do you pronounce these names? Nobody really knows, because they're just written in Jewish history, and we don't really have those books anymore. But either way, Jannes and Jambres, we can call them that. All right? That's what we'd call them in the South. Jannes? But anyway, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men corrupted in mind, disqualified regarding the truth. And so he's referencing back to Exodus 7. Okay? In Jewish history, they would have had their names. We don't in Exodus 7. In Exodus 7, Moses and Aaron are going before Pharaoh, sent by God, and they said, look, God's talking to Moses, and he says, when you go in, Pharaoh's not going to want to let you go. So I'm going to give you a sign. When he walks in and he doesn't believe in me, you're going to throw your staff down, Aaron, and it's going to turn into a snake. And Pharaoh's going to be like, whoa, what is that? That's a snake. And he's going to let you go. That's what he told Moses and Aaron. And so he goes in, they go in, and they're like, Pharaoh, let my people go. He's like, no. And they're like, bam, snake. And so what happens? Pharaoh calls in some magicians and sorcerers and people that are working under power that is not God's, and they can do the same thing. These two guys. Two magicians, who we know by Jewish history reference here, Jannes and Jambres. And so what they did is they came in and they were like, ah, that's great. By some other power, they throw down their staff and it turns into a snake. Turns into a snake right there. And so Paul is making a case for Timothy now. He's like, look, I've already told you, here's their behaviors, okay? They're portraying some type of good, but they're also claiming it's not from God. I'm telling you, stay away, avoid, steer clear, keep your people away. Why? They worm their way in, they deceive women, they take advantage, they're predators. And then he's like, and also, hey, remember those two guys from Jewish history? Those two guys that came in before Pharaoh, and they had power. They did something miraculous. They did something that defied physics, defied logic, defied nature, and they did it. He said, remember them. But then what he's drawing their mind to is like, even though they have power, understand it's not from God. It's from somewhere else. It's from somewhere else. And he said that these men, like, they opposed the truth. They were against Moses and Aaron, who were saying, let my people go. They were corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. He said, these were two men that because they were functioning from a power that wasn't God's, they were also not the people that you should listen to. When it comes time to learn about lessons of faith and following, they were discounted, they were discredited, they were disqualified. Not the people you listen to, because they were functioning from a power that was not God's. Was not God's. That story concludes in a really interesting way in Exodus 7, you may know. And what happened after that is Aaron's snakes, it ate those others, devoured them, ate them right there. Pharaoh still didn't let the people go. There were several other instances and things that would happen, but still, it was like, yeah, that's a neat trick. Watch what's going to happen. And then the last verse, verse 9, it says, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. He's like, look, Timothy, I'm telling you, mark it down. Write it down, highlight it, post it, sticky it, whatever you got to do. In those last days, And there are going to be people who are walking around saying that they're good, saying that they have truth, but they're saying that it's coming from somewhere else and it's not coming from God. Avoid them. Avoid them. They're predatory. They're predatory. They may do great things, big things, miraculous things, but stay away. In the end, they'll get what's coming. They're going to be discredited. Everything that's in the dark, it will be brought to light. But in the meantime, just stay away. And I almost feel like that last verse is also Paul's way to Timothy, even though I do want to say what he said in the section before. The section before, he said, correct with gentleness, right? Your opponents. He said, correct them with gentleness. And like we said last week, we can speak truth without being jerks, you know, that kind of thing. And then that last text last week, in all honesty, like to Timothy, it was people that were in opposition to the gospel, opposition to the truth. Okay, he's saying, go to them, correct them with gentleness, correct them with love. Remember, a heart, not a hammer, if you were here last week. If you weren't, you can go back and listen. But in this place, these people, their intents are incredibly different. Okay, they're not just opposing Timothy. They're actively trying to lead people away, be predatory towards them, to take from them what they have, to steal life from them. He says, Timothy, stay away from them. And almost that last verse is almost permission, Paul to Timothy, of, hey, it's not your job to change their mind either. I'm telling you to stay away. Stay away. When we read all of that together, what we have to come away with is God cares about our souls so intently that he wants us to give people that want to take it a very wide berth. And he's saying there will be those people. There will be those people that claim good, but it's not God. And their intent is ruin, waste, destruction, murder. He said, avoid those people. You don't have to change their mind. In the end, their deception will be brought to light. It's not your job. And I'll be honest, from a pastor's perspective, that's hard. Like, that's hard. I wish I could say that I'm faithful to talk to everybody that I should, everybody that has misconceptions or false truths about Jesus. But to read in a place that God says, avoid people, even though they are going the wrong way, stay away from them. Like, that's hard for me. Maybe it's not hard for you. Maybe you're like, check, I'll do that. Wide berth. Go around, maybe. But for me, that's hard. But I think the thing that we have to see when we pull back and we look at it from a broader picture is like, man, this is the heart of God on display for his children. The heart of God on display for his children. He was like, look, those people that are out to take from you, truth from you, to remove that deposit that's been entrusted to you, because that's been the theme of this book. Guard the deposit that's been entrusted to you. He keeps saying it over and over, and we do too. Like, if that's the intent of what we're supposed to do and what we're supposed to shepherd in people, God's saying, look, one way to do that is stay away from people that want to take it. Like, you just have to avoid them. And so that's difficult. A couple things. I sent this question out to some of our leadership and some other people this week. I'm like, well, how do we recognize these people? How do we see them? How do we know who even to avoid? And like I talked about last week, we're in interesting times. Last week, the muddied water that I talked about was kind of that, man, that confusion between almost nationalism and Christianity. Like, it's interwoven with everything that we do. Okay, you know, putting the Constitution on the same level as the Bible, they're not. Okay, number one, but at the same time, me following Jesus, I can do that anywhere. You know, I may do that in China and not have the freedoms that we have as an American, but my faith in Jesus is the same, okay? I may do that in Nigeria right now, in which thousands of Christians are being killed every single week, and they don't have the American freedoms that we have, but they have Jesus. And so the waters are muddy. In this place, the waters are muddy because information is so readily accessible. Voices can be found anywhere. Like, we open these handheld computers that we have in our pockets, and it makes me sound like an old man. But we can find voices that are saying they are conveying truth from at any time of the day. It's like Waffle House, 24/7, 365. Waffle House is better. Way better than Instagram. But either way, it's like that. At any given point, we can find it. And people claiming to say really good things. People putting on the appearance of righteousness and goodness. But their intent may not be what it sounds like. And so I asked the question to some people that I texted this week. I sent it to our elders and a couple other folks. I'm like, man, what's wisdom that we have? at our disposal? What are the things that we have at our disposal to filter these voices out? And the first, before I've kind of got a top 10 list, almost like a David Letterman top 10 list, but I don't have the cards to throw in the glass breaking thing. If you're old enough to know what I'm talking about, you might laugh. If not, don't worry about it. My humor is not for everybody. But before I get to that, I think the first is just super simple, and we say this a lot. And I think the ladies that just went through our study on idols, they've heard this and they even saw this example. But the very first thing before we even get into this list is like, we have to know God, we have to know his ways, we have to know his word. We have to know God, know his ways, know his word. And we have to know them so intimately, when something that is counterfeit is put in front of us, we can recognize it. And we've even shared this example several times, like when people are learning to spot a counterfeit bill for the Department of Treasury, they don't study counterfeits, they study the real thing. They look at every single detail so that when a fake one does come up, they're like, oh, that's not real. Boop, boop. Not real. Same thing for us. Like, we have to be students that are intent on knowing God, knowing his ways, knowing his word, so that when something comes up that's just slightly off, it doesn't pass the sniff test. You know the sniff test. You go to the grocery store and, you know, everybody, before they buy fruit, they kind of smell it, whether they admit it or not. They do. They want to know if it's good. Or you open up leftovers in the refrigerator. What's the first thing every guy, I don't know about ladies, I can't speak about ladies, but me, every leftover, even if it came from yesterday, I'm going to sniff it. I'm going, yep, that's good. Or, nope, not good. Milk, man, I'm conditioned. I'm conditioned to sniff milk before I drink it. I have to, because I grew up in a household in which there was time that you poured cottage cheese in your cup. Not good. Nobody wants to drink that. And so what we have to do as believers is we have to be so familiar with God, his ways, and his word, when something that's off, when it's placed in front of us, we know right away. And that happens as a result of us being students, us being followers, and us being intentionally dialed in with who God is and what he said. And that takes effort. It does. Like I said last week, what we do matters. This is one of those things that we do, and it matters. We spend time. So we find repeated opportunities to expose ourselves to God's word and let it wash over us, whether you're listening to it, whether you're listening, reading it, whether you're talking about it with other people. Like, there needs to be an intentionality behind us to make sure that we get as much of that from here in here. And that takes intentionality and it takes discipline, so that when a fake shows up, we're like, ooh, not right. Not right. And then there's the wisdom. And I think there's two kind of umbrellas that hang over these 10 statements that I'm going to give you. And the first part of that umbrella is like, man, what do they say about Jesus? That's a great question to ask. Like, if we're taking truth from someone, man, what do they say about Jesus? Okay, number one, if they're not talking about Jesus, then probably, they're probably not somebody that we need to listen to as far as getting like eternal truth from. Okay, but what do they say about Jesus? Did they say something other than he was born of a virgin? Miraculously, he lived an entire life without sin. He was co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit. He marched to the cross willingly, bearing my sin, bearing your sin, dying on our behalf, and then truly being dead, walked out of the grave on the third day, then dwelled for 40 more days and ascended back to where he's always been. If they're saying any version other than that, that's the first clue. They're not a viable option for eternal truth. The second thing is like, attached to that, like, what's the gospel? Like, if they're telling you that there's a version of the gospel, anything other than I have to forego self in favor of Jesus, like I have to let myself die and I choose life in Jesus, and then trusting that he is the Son of God, eternal, died on my behalf, and I'm placing my faith and my trust in him and him alone, not works, not anything else. If they're offering a version of the gospel that attaches anything to it other than Jesus, you cut them off too. So those are our two umbrella statements. And then here's our list. This is the list that came back from people that I asked about this week. And the first, now this could be from some social media, or it could be you could walk into a church setting, a worship setting, and someone's on stage. Either way, their voice is trying to get out, pitching out that they're good, they have answers for eternity, okay? Here's the first one. If they're telling you to look inside repeatedly, that the power is in you, go away. Avoid such people. Avoid such people. Like, I'll be honest, like, there's nothing in me that can save me. Nothing. Ever. The only thing that's in me that could save me was placed there as a result of my salvation. That's the Holy Spirit. But it wasn't born in me. Like, I wasn't born with it. Okay, I was born sin, separated from God. Separated from God. Nothing in me that could save myself. Nothing. Nothing in a self-help section of a bookstore is going to get you closer to eternity with God. It's not going to get there. We need Jesus, period. So if someone keeps repeatedly saying, hey, the power, the light is in you, keep digging in deep, man, turn away, walk away. even if they're telling you this is for your eternity, walk away. Avoid such people. The second, man, this is super prevalent right now. Encouraging faith apart from the church. They're encouraging your faith journey with Jesus apart from the church. And man, me and one of my buddies, we went fishing last week, had a crazy fishing guide, hilarious. He talked for 6 hours straight, literally. One fish, 6 hours of conversation. Now, it was a quality fish. It was quality over quantity, but it was a great fish. But he talked for 6 hours straight. And at first, like, his conversation was not PG, okay? He didn't know what I did. He didn't know who I was. He didn't know who my buddy was. His conversation was not very PG. And I took Neil Culler went, one of our elders. He's a roofer. And he asked Neil what Neil does. And Neil told him, I'm a roofer. He's like, oh, man, that's great. Conversation kept going, not quite PG. And then I was like, man, it's coming. It's coming. He's about to ask. He's going to do it. He told several more stories, and Neil's back there dying. He's like, man, because Neil knew it was coming too. And he's like, so Matthew, what do you do? You didn't tell me. I'm like, well, Captain, I am a pastor. Conversation changed. But one thing that he said at one point, he's like, man, I'd like to be in church, but a lot of Sundays, like, this is my church. I'm on the water. I'm fishing. Now, granted, I love to fish. There's hardly a day that goes by that I would rather not be waist deep in a river with a couple fly rods and some flies that cost way too much money and they're way too small and I know I'm going to lose them. Most days, I would rather be there. I love it. But it's not the church. And by me saying the church, I don't mean a place or a function or something that we stick on the calendar. I'm not meaning an event. But if someone is telling you that you can pursue Jesus apart from the church, God's people, they are wrong. They are wrong. Pretty much any time in the New Testament that we see you, the Southern translation is y'all, or you-ins, or you all, depending on where you grew up. But down here, it's y'all. Like, it's plural. All yous. You, all of you, pursue. Like, we were never intended to pursue Jesus as isolated individuals, dots on a map, going in the same direction, but not arm in arm. Like, that wasn't the point. Jesus came to redeem a people, not a person. And so if someone gives you a version of this that says, look, hey, find your worship in the great outdoors. Man, I do worship when I'm in the outdoors. I do. There's hardly a river that I've been on that I didn't see God's majesty, ever, except the Saluda. The Saluda's tough, okay? We called it the Paluda growing up, and I've caught some big fish out of there, but it always has a smell. Anyway, so God's glory is still there. But if someone's telling you, man, pursue Jesus apart from his people, turn away. Turn away. Avoid such people. The third, man, this is super prevalent on social media. They only want influence to the masses, but not the few. They only want influence with the masses, but not the few. The only time they're willing to speak truth is when there's an audience. But across the table, they're quiet. In their living room, they're quiet. They're not sharing it with the people closest to them. That's hard to see on social media. We talked about a couple of weeks ago that we need to read labels. We need to vet our sources. Sometimes before you allow someone to speak truth into your life, you need to do a little digging and find out who they are. Find out who they are. If they're only concerned with the following of the masses and not the few, there's a good chance that they're in it for the wrong reasons. There's a good chance that all they really want is a following. All they really want is influence. They don't want to see your life changed. And you're like, well, that's pretty hard. Well, it also says you'll know them by their fruits. And man, the fruit of a believer should be another believer. And if they're not trying to grow those, there's a chance they're trying to grow something else. So if they only want influence with the masses, but not the few, turn away. Another one, this is super popular. Someone that seeks to excite, but not inform. Someone that seeks to excite, but not inform. This is social media. This is 30-second clips, 1-minute clips. They want a pep rally. They want a pep rally, but no meat of truth behind it. You know, they want to jack us up and change our tire, but they don't really care about the eternal significance of what they've just said. So they want to excite, but not inform. You know, they're happy to drop those 1-minute bombs, okay, and walk away. All right? Maybe avoid such people. Maybe avoid people that are offering truth with the excitement. This was a good one. It came from a wife. That's the reason it's so good. They're appealing to your emotions, but they're not addressing sin. They're appealing to our emotions, but they're not addressing sin. Because like we said last week, what we do matters. It does. What we do matters because, you know, when we read the beginning of last week, now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable use. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every single good work. Like, what we do matters. And if they're only talking about what you feel and what your emotions are, but they're not saying you need to deal with sin, that you don't need to have to worry about sin, man, they're going to lead us astray. Jeremiah 17:9 reminds us that the heart is exceedingly wicked in its natural state. Now, I believe that God redeems the heart, and I believe that God redeems our emotions, and I believe that God redeems all of those things as he is changing us and sanctifying us. But in my natural state, my heart will lead me in the wrong direction every single time. And if that's the only thing that people are addressing and they're not talking about sin, they're going to lead you the wrong way every time too. So if they're only talking about emotions and not sin, that's a problem. The next one, they want position or influence without being affirmed and sent. Hear me. They want position and influence without being affirmed and sent. The beautiful part of 2 Timothy chapter 1, and even in 1 Timothy, Paul reminds Timothy, he's like, do you remember when those men were around you and they laid their hands on you? This was their way of saying, look, we see what God's called you to do, and we're sending you out. We're sending you out. Within Origins, if we feel that someone is being called to pastor, we walk with them for a while. We call this an ordination process. Our elders go through this. If we send someone out, commission them to be a pastor, like, it's a long process. It's not a weekend. It's not a week. Months to years it takes. Walking with them, confirming and affirming what they say that God has called them to do. And we want to see it too. And then we go through, and it's a stressful time. The council that we'll have, an ordination council, it might be very foreign to you, but we just sit around a table with other godly people that know them and just ask them, hey, tell me about your calling. Tell me about why you feel that God has sent you to speak truth, especially from a pastoral sense. Tell me about that. Tell me why you feel that. Tell me about times in your life that you've struggled with that. Tell me about times in your life that you've had victory in that. How does your wife feel about this? Things like that. And the wife does an interview too. We ask her, do you see this in your husband? We want the spouse to affirm this. And so then we feel confident. If we do that, we can say, yes, we agree. We agree. Now go. Or stay, hopefully. But if God calls you away, go. That kind of thing. There are people that want position, they want influence without being affirmed and sent because they don't want to submit themselves to anybody else. Because somebody else may say, no, I don't see it. I don't see it. Steer clear. Steer clear. Connection with that, the next one is they have a following but no accountability. Have a following but no accountability. Past 10 years, I don't have enough fingers again to count people who have risen to a level of success within the church in the United States and have been disqualified because of a sinful lifestyle that no one was watching. No one was watching. That's a problem. That's a problem. If the holiness that God has called us to be, to have, is not present in people that are professing to be ministers and servers of his gospel and his good news, if they don't care about that, they don't care about God. And you're like, man, that's incredibly harsh and incredibly rude. Pastors are held to a higher standard. Does that mean that I'm perfect? No. But it means that I submit my life to other people who will call me out when I'm in error. And they have to. If there's someone that wants all of the fame, all of the following, but they're not willing to do that, that is a huge warning sign. Major warning sign. Stay away. Stay away. Have a following but no accountability. This is a good one. Always discovering new and unthought of messages from Scripture. They always have that new word. No one's ever seen this before. I've got a brand new word. Here's the problem. Man, we've had spiritual giants and intellectual giants studying Scripture way before any of us were ever born. And guess what? There's probably nothing that I say on a Sunday that someone else hasn't said, even if I think that I'm the first to ever think of it. I guarantee I'm not. I promise I'm not. My brain's not bigger than any of them. My heart's not bigger than any of them. My maturity in Christ is not bigger than any of them. God uses the we to affect me. And so someone else has probably already seen that. But if someone is consistently saying, hey, I've got a new word that no one's ever seen. I see Scripture completely different from everyone else for the past several thousand years. Guess what? They probably do not. They're probably telling you something that's contrary to Scripture, contrary to truth. Stay away. Stay away. This one's kind of twofold. If someone is teaching, preaching morality without the cross, if someone is preaching or teaching morality without the cross, Man, they're just preaching good behavior. They're teaching good behavior. And here's the confession that we have to make. Apart from Jesus, I can't be good. Like, apart from Jesus, I can't. Like, I can do good stuff, but like, holy, eternally good, apart from Christ, I'm just trying real hard. I'm just trying real hard. So if they're preaching morality without the cross, then they're not telling you everything, or maybe they don't even know everything. But here's the contrary to that. Here's the contrary to that. If they're saying that morality does not matter in light of the cross, if they're telling you that morality does not matter in light of the cross, they're also wrong. They're also wrong. Now, can I unsave myself as a result of my behavior? No. No. But what I do matters, because Jesus has called me to live differently, because a changed heart does live a different life. A changed heart lives a changed life. And that's the greatest proof that we'll ever see of Jesus, is a changed life. My morality that has to be based on a biblical ethos, like, it must be different from the rest of the world. So if they're telling you that, hey, what you do doesn't matter because you have Jesus, that's a lie. That's a lie. Stay away. Stay away. And then the last one, number 10. I didn't count these, but I promise it's 10. I've got notes. If they're trying to connect you to any kingdom other than God's, stay away. If they're trying to connect you to any kingdom other than God's, stay away. If they're trying to ascribe to you another dwelling place that's more important than the kingdom of God that he is building, person by person, salvation by salvation, redemption by redemption, sanctifying us by person, like, if they're trying to connect you to any other kingdom other than that, they're leading you astray. And you may not even get what I'm talking about, but it's kind of in light of what we talked about last week. Like, the waters are muddy. They just are. And if they're trying to connect you to another kingdom other than that one, they're leading us astray. I would strongly encourage you, like, sift and sort through the things that we're allowing to get in. Make sure that they need to be there. Now, granted, like, we are inundated with information at all turns, but there are other times in which we start to seek and we want to learn, we want to grow. If that's our intent, if we're trying to learn, we're trying to grow, and we're trying to get information that has an eternal impact in me, we need to be very careful where that's coming from. Very, very careful. And so these are just kind of quick wisdom points that we have, but the main idea is this, like, man, there will be people, and this is the reason the warning is so strong. He's like, but understand this, in the last days, there will come times of difficulty, and those times of difficulty will be evident in the people that come after our truth with malicious intent. They want to steal it. They want to take it. We need to be on guard. Because what's in here as a result of Jesus, the deposit that's been placed in me, it's important. An unsurpassing worth, and we have to protect it. And part of one of those ways is, man, we just avoid certain voices. We avoid certain people. Let God deal with them. Let God deal with them. We avoid them. There's a ton of wisdom that has to be attached to this practice, but I don't think that comes from us. I think that comes from God. And so if this is something you struggle with, man, invite someone else in. Like, if you struggle sifting through information and through which voices you should allow in, like, invite another believer in. Help them proof what you listen to. Maybe ask them, say, hey, I heard this. And it used to annoy me, like it did. It used to annoy me because I would get YouTube clips sent to me all the time. But hey, what do you think about this? And 9 out of 10 times I would have to go back and say, hey, I wouldn't listen to that again. It sounds completely different from anything else you've listened to because it's not right. You know, but every now and then you're like, no, that was really good. And that makes me sound incredibly pessimistic. But it goes to prove there's so much out there and people's intent is not always what they claim. Hold it up to Scripture. Hold it up to the truth of Jesus, the authenticity of what he offers and what only he can do, and see if it matches. And if it doesn't, just stay away. Stay away. Invite someone in, pray for wisdom. Guard the deposit. God put it there for a reason. God, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for allowing us to worship you and draw close to you. And we thank you for the promise that if we draw close to you, you will draw close to us. Father, we know that that's not a one day a week pursuit, that it's a lifetime. But God, thank you for calling us into that. God, I pray for us as a family. I pray for those that aren't here today that will listen later or will get caught up later. Father, I pray that you move in us to be incredibly wise with the things that we allow to come in. And Father, the things that don't need to be in there, the voices that do not need to be considered, that are disqualified from sharing with us things in regard to faith. Father, I pray that we would steer clear as it means to protect the deposit, guard the deposit. But Father, also from a pastoral sense, I pray for those of us who pastor over this church called Origins. Father, I pray that you would put us on guard to protect, to watch, to lovingly shepherd our people, and to guard them from things that would come in and try to steal the truth that you've placed in us. Father, give us wisdom that we don't have. Allow us to think very clearly and allow us to think soberly about what you've called us to do and who you've called us to be. And Father, I pray that you're glorified as a result. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his word. Thank you that he can be trusted and that he can be treasured. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.